Haley and Leah. What a great song. It fits perfectly into what we're going to be talking about tonight. Aren't you thankful for our young people? You know, they want to serve the Lord. They love the Lord. Our teens, our college students, and we just have some remarkable young people. Thank you to all of you who work with them, and just very exciting to watch them serve. Take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 9 tonight. John chapter 9. The passage tonight, we've been going through the book of John, and the passage is about blindness. And in this passage, we are going to see a couple of groups of people. We're going to see one guy who was blind, and he was blind for a purpose. God had a specific purpose for his blindness. And then we're going to see another group of people, and they were blind on purpose. They had chosen their blindness. And so that's kind of the sermon outline tonight. But how many of you have ever seen an eye chart before? Anybody? Yeah? All right. So can you read those lines? Everybody read the top line. What's it say? All right. What does line two say? Line three? Line four? Line five? Line six? Line 7. All right, line 8. No, it wasn't 4793, I can promise you that. It was, somebody read it over here. Ladies, read it. Don't worry, I can't read it either, okay? That's what that bottom line says. So we're going to talk about being blind. Now, what I want to show you tonight is this passage, John chapter 9, is all about physical blindness, and it's about spiritual blindness, okay? And so I want to give you just a little bit of a look at the structure of John chapter 9, and then we're going to look, and the structure is not my sermon outline. My sermon outline is simply this, blind for a purpose, and then blind on purpose. That's the two section or the two points for my sermon outline. But as far as structure of the passage, I want you to see that there are three sections. Okay, section number one is verses 1 through 12. Verses 1 through 12, the healing of the blind man. Section 2 follows verse 12, and it's the response of the Pharisees. How did the Pharisees respond? Then section number 3 is verses 35 through 41, the salvation of the blind man. And so we're going to take a look at this passage tonight, and let's just look at the first individual, the man who is blind for a purpose. Did you know that God allows people to be blind for a purpose? God allows us to go through these trials for a purpose. Sometimes we think that if we're going through trials, we must have done something wrong. It could be that we've been doing things right, and maybe God wants to use us in a special way. So let's look at verses 1 through 12 at the healing of this blind man. This is an amazing account. John chapter 9, verses 1 through 12. Follow along in your Bibles there. Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." And I want you to see Christ is talking about the darkness of this man's blindness and how Jesus is the light and who dispels darkness and blindness. Verse 6. When he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. How many of you think that's kind of gross? Anybody? I remember as a kid reading that thinking, that is absolutely disgusting. But I have to tell you, if Jesus wants to spit in my eyes, he can do that, right? Okay? That was not sacrilegious. I know some of you went, oh, you know, I can't believe he said that. Okay. But let's go on. Verse 7. And he said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Therefore the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, "Is not this he who sat and begged?" Some said, "This is he." Others said, "He is like him." he said, I am he. So something about the way this blind man looked after he was healed looked just maybe a little bit different. His eyes looked, I'm sure, different than they did when they were blind. And people were saying, is this the same guy? He says, I am. Then verse 10. Therefore they said to him, how were your eyes opened? He answered and said, a man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and I received sight. Then they said to him, where is he? He said, I do not know. Now, jump over to verse 35. Sandwiched in the middle of what we just read and verse 35 is how the Pharisees respond. But look at what happens in verse 35. The Pharisees, by the way, have cast the man out of the synagogue. They're mad at him because he's testifying that Jesus healed him. Verse 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said to him, do you believe in the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you. Then he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. And Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind. Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, are we blind also? And he said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say we see, therefore your sin remains. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that our Lord Jesus Christ is the light of the world. I pray, Father, that he would be the light of each life here today and tonight. I pray, Lord, that he would set anyone free from blindness. And Lord, I pray that we would be faithful, that when you do something in our lives, we would tell others about it. So use your word tonight in Christ's name. Amen. So the first individual, blind for a purpose. Now, when Jesus' disciples see this guy, he's blind, what do they say? What do they say? Who sinned? Did this guy sin or his parents? And the first thing I want you to see out of this is when we're facing troubles or when we see other people facing troubles, we can start to think that it's a matter of sin, right? Do we naturally kind of conclude that if somebody's going through a lot of troubles, we think, well, what sin is in their life? Or if we're going through a lot of troubles, we say, Lord, is there something in my life? And we can naturally, easily, and falsely assume that we are being punished by God. And that's what the disciples assume in verse 2. And think of the trials in your life, and you may wonder, why is God allowing this? Could it be that God is punishing me? You might miss the fact that maybe, just maybe, God is up to something much bigger than you had ever imagined. Maybe God has a bigger and a grander purpose in it all. Maybe he's chosen you as a choice servant to bear the burden that you bear. Maybe it's a physical burden. Maybe it's some other burden in a family relationship. Maybe it's something else. Maybe God said, you know what? They are faithful. And they are going to bring glory to me through that burden. And so I'm going to give that burden to them. Maybe we're just like the disciples and we see something bad happening to another person and we might be quick to judge. We need to be careful. Remember Job's friends? What did they say when Job is suffering? I mean, one thing after another. What did they say? Fess up, Job. What'd you do? Right? Don't do that ever. Don't say, you know, there must be some sin in your life. We just heard the song by Laura Story, Blessings, and here are some of the lyrics. What if your blessings, that's God's blessings, come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? What if 1,000 sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? What if trials of this life are your mercies in disguise? And that's what we're looking at here. This blindness was God's mercy in disguise. And we're about to find out how that worked. So God is up to something in this blind man's life. And as I've studied this passage, I've seen that God is up to two things in this man's life, okay? Number one, God allowed this blindness in order that he might draw the eyes of people to see his great work. So let's see how this works. Think of how difficult it was for this guy, this blind man. Since day one of his life, he has never seen one ray of light, not one ray. It says that he was blind since he was born. He might have known how people described, how do you describe to a blind man what it's like to see light? You know, maybe he's born blind, and how do you, well, what is light? well, right now you're experiencing darkness, and he's going, well, darkness, what you might describe it as warmth, the warmth of the sunshine. You might describe it as I can see certain things, but he can't really even catch what it's like to see. The one thing that this guy can sense is in verse 6, Jesus comes up to him and starts talking to him. And he says, I am the light of the world. And so he knows something's going on. And then he feels this, and he hears Jesus spit on the ground and start mixing the mud. And Jesus takes that mud and plasters it on his eyes, and he can feel that as it's going on his eyes. And he can hear, go to the pool of Siloam. Can he go there by himself? No, somebody's got to lead him there, I'm sure. And he goes to the pool of Siloam, and he washes it out, and he can see. Now imagine what that must be like. I mean, imagine what, if you have a physical infirmity, you know what, something? It feels good to be done with it. When I was sick 2 or 3 weeks ago, I want to tell you, when I was done with it, it felt really, really good. I was thanking God for health. I am sure that when this guy's eye saw and he sees light for the first time, he hears Jesus say, I am the light of the world, and he sees trees, and he sees people, and he puts faces behind the voices that he's been hearing. Can you imagine how he must have praised God? He probably started shouting, I can see, I can see, I can actually see. And that got people thinking, what is God up to, right? That's why God gave this guy the blindness. Christ says it. He says, neither this man nor his parents had sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. God allows suffering so that when we come through it, God gets the glory. So what suffering are you going through? Do you think that maybe God will get some glory if you respond correctly to that suffering? Now, this comes in a very interesting time, because in chapter 7, we saw that it was the Feast of Tabernacles. So probably this miracle takes place toward the end or right after the Feast of Tabernacles. And during the Feast of Tabernacles, they had a festival called the Illumination of the Temple. And what they would do is they would light 4 huge lamps, and people would light torches, and they would celebrate and sing praises to God, and there would be this glow all night over Jerusalem. And Jesus does this, and he says, I am the light of the world. I think he's doing it right after that ceremony so that people know, hey, look, we've seen all this light, and they've got a vivid picture of Jesus Christ being the light. So this guy has been prepared since birth, probably before birth, to be there on that day. When Jesus was there on that day, the very time, the very divine appointment, so that God would get the glory. Look at the problems in your life. Look at the troubles in your life. Look at the hardships. Look at even the things that, you know, that maybe you've done that God rescued you out of. You know what? God wants to get glory out of that. Are you giving him the praise? I want to pause for a second, because sometimes it takes an incredible amount of pain and suffering and difficulties for people to see God's glory. And the question is, are you willing to be a chosen vessel of suffering for God? That's kind of it's just a little bit different. We think that if God is blessing us, then everything's going well. But as you look at Scripture, sometimes that's the case, but sometimes the people that God is blessing are the ones where things aren't going so well. Look at Hebrews chapter 11, the end of the chapter. I'm always struck by the discipline that it takes for people to be in the Olympics. I watched some skiers going off moguls, going off jumps, but flipping through the air. Their run lasts for about 30 seconds, right? And they've been training for all their lives for 30 seconds of glory. By the way, did you hear about the skier? He was from a tropical country. I forget what the name of the country was. He was from a tropical country, and he went to an international skiing event just not long ago. And he's skiing down this hill, and he didn't even make it through a third of the course. They're calling him the world's worst skier. He fell right out of the gate, and he kept falling over and over again. He ran out of time. The time ran out. He didn't even complete the course. They're saying he's the world's worst skier. You know why? When he was training, do you know what he did? He had never been on a true pair of skis before. When he trained with wheels on the bottom of his skis, because in his tropical country, they didn't have snow. So he'd never been on a set of skis before. But stop and think about the discipline that it takes for these people for 30 seconds of glory. And if they can endure all of that hardship and all of that trial, all of that suffering for their entire lives for 30 seconds, can't we endure some hardships, some unanswerable questions, some difficult things so that God gets the glory? What's concerning you tonight? Do you believe that God has that, has it under control? It will be worth it. It's not 30 seconds in the sun, but think about eternity. These problems, these difficulties, they point to eternity. And in chapter 9, we see God saying, Jesus saying, look, God wants to get the praise. God wants to get the glory. So that's one of the reasons that this man was blind. But not only that, God allowed the blindness, not just so that other people would see God's glory, but so that this blind man would get saved. Look at verse 35 through 41. We read it. This man gets saved. He receives physical sight. Now he receives his spiritual sight in verses 35 through 41. Pretty amazing what he asks. It's when he comes to Christ. He says, who is he, verse 36, Lord, that I may believe in him? Who is the Son of God? And Jesus says, you've both seen him. It's he who is talking with you. And this guy says, Lord, verse 38, I believe. And he worshiped him. I think in our evangelism, when we're sharing Christ, sometimes it's good if we know that someone, kind of what to spot when someone's ready to get saved. This man is ready to get saved. Do you know how? He's asking honest questions. He's saying, who is the Son of God? And he's ready to believe. He's ready to respond. He's ready to say, you know what? I really, really want to know who this Jesus is. He's groping in the darkness, and yet he's asking with a genuine heart. So when you're sharing Christ, look for people with genuine questions. Look for people who are genuinely asking spiritual questions. Share Christ with those people. Christ will shed the light. You know, Helen Keller wrote about her blindness. Gradually, I got used to the silence and darkness that surrounded me, and I forgot that it had ever been different until she came, my teacher, who set my spirit free. You know, I think of Jesus Christ. We are all in darkness without him, and he comes and he sets us free. So that is this first individual who is blind. He is blind for a purpose. God has a reason for what we're going through. He wants to draw others to himself through us, and then he wants to draw us closer to him as well. And when God does something in your life, you need to tell people about it. This guy went out and he told people. So what are you suffering from? Turn your eyes upon Christ. He'll open your eyes. He'll show you the reason. And he'll show you exactly what he's doing. Now, let me show you the other individuals. This is point two. The other individuals, they're blind on purpose. This first man, he's blind for a purpose. They're blind on purpose. Look at verse 13. You would think that people would see this man being healed, and they'd go, wow, this is amazing. Well, verse 13. They brought him who formerly was blind to the Pharisees. See, they were always asking the Pharisees, because the Pharisees were the religious leaders of the day. Whenever anything unique happened, everybody said, well, I wonder what the Pharisees think. You know, they're the religious leaders. Now, it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay. Uh-oh, that's a problem, right? When Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Verse 15, then the Pharisees also asked him again how he had received his sight. And he said to them, he put clay in my eyes, and I washed, and I see. Therefore, some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath. Others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such things? And there was a division among them. Some were saying, he must be from God. Some were saying, no way, he healed on the Sabbath. Then verse 17, they said to the blind man again, what do you say about him? Because he opened your eyes. Now see, they're asking questions, but they're not asking honest questions. They're asking questions the way an agnostic would ask questions. They don't care what the answers are. They don't want to believe in God. Okay? So they ask, verse 17, what do you say about him? Because he opened your eyes. And he said, he is a prophet. Verse 18, but the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him who had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but by what means he now sees, we do not know, or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age, ask him. He will speak for himself. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, For the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. Look at verse 24. So again they called the man who was blind and said to him, "Give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered and said, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see." Then they said to him again, "What did he do to you?" Look, they're just asking these questions over and over and over again. And finally, what I like is in verse 30. The man answered and said to them, "Why, this is a marvelous thing, that you do not know where he is from, yet he has opened my eyes." And basically, he goes on and he says, "How could it possibly be that this is not God?" So let's take a look at people who are not ready to believe, people who are blind on purpose. They ask a litany of questions without a single care for what is true. Have you ever talked with an agnostic? How many of you have ever talked to an agnostic? Anybody? Okay. Do they have lots of questions? Yes, they do. And they will ask you question after, how did evil get here? And you answer the question. How does suffering, what about suffering? And you answer the question. And they say, well, what about the material things? How did the material universe get here? And you answer all these questions and you get done and all you've just been doing is just one cycle of questions after another. That's what these guys are doing. They don't want to believe. So when you're talking with someone, you need to stop and say, I wonder what kind of questions they're asking. Are they asking genuine questions? They're not really looking for answers, and that's a mark of unbelief. There's a refusal to accept hard and fast evidence. And I love how he responds in verses 30 through 33. He says, I'm the blind guy around here. I know what I saw. I know what happened. You're going to believe it or not. Do you ever feel like that when you're sharing Christ? You're like, I know what happened. I know what Jesus did in my life. You're going to believe it or not. And Christ is the light. I think we would do well, however, to consider whether there might be some unbelief in our own hearts, whether there might be some things that in our own lives where we would say, you know what, I'm not sure if I'm truly trusting Christ the way I ought to trust Christ. There might be some unbelief. We might be a little bit like those Pharisees. We might have some unbelief. As a matter of fact, Scripture says, examine yourselves to see whether you be in the faith. Remember that passage? Well, years ago, there was a great preacher named Alexander White. He was a well-known preacher. He was clearly used of God to bring people to Christ. And he was pastoring in this town, this particular town. One day he was in his study and a friend came into his study and he said, Alexander, have you heard about this traveling evangelist who came to town, just came to town? And Alexander's like, yeah, I heard about him. But his friend says, well, this traveling evangelist is talking about the local pastors. And he said that this particular pastor over here, one of your friends, is not saved. Well, Alexander White jumped up, he got mad, and he said, I can't believe he said that. I know that pastor's saved. And then the friend said, yeah, but Alexander, he also says that you're not saved. You know what Alexander did? He didn't get mad. He sat down, and he paused for a long time. And he said, you need to leave my study, because I need to examine my heart to see if that's true. Now, he wasn't planting doubt. I believe biblical assurance of salvation is a good thing. But I think sometimes we need to look at our hearts and say, do I genuinely believe what I say I believe? Have I truly made this personal? Have I truly received Christ? I think that's a very, very good thing. So how well do you see Christ? Are you blinded or are your eyes open? My big idea tonight is this. Your eyesight is the clearest when you see Christ to the fullest. Do you have clear eyesight? I would like you to bow your heads for a moment. I want to just take a second just to think through this passage. I want to root out any blindness that might be here tonight. Number one, if you're a Christian and you know it and you've examined yourself, are there areas of struggle in your life that you would say, you know what, God put that in my life for a purpose? And I want him to use it. Maybe it's a physical problem. Maybe it's an emotional problem. Maybe it's a family problem. Maybe it's a marital issue. Maybe he allowed that to happen. He even takes and redeems the sinful things in our lives and he uses it to bring glory to himself. Are you willing to be used of him for that? Secondly, have you examined your heart to see whether you be in the faith? Don't be like the Pharisees, asking an endless litany of questions and yet never coming to faith. And then third, what has God done for you that you need to tell other people about? What has he done for you in your life? What has he delivered you from? What has he given you strength over that you need to say, you know what? I'm going to tell somebody about that tonight. I hope that you'll do that. Father, as we come tonight, we are so thankful for your word that tells us Jesus Christ is the light of the world. Father, I pray that you would deliver each person from blindness tonight, whether it be the blindness of unbelief. Father, I pray that you would even deliver each individual of the physical suffering or the difficulties that they're facing so that they can tell a world around them what you have done for them. And so, Lord, I pray that our faith would be deepened. I pray, Father, that we would see Christ in his fullness. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen.